Glory. I'm excited about revival. I'm excited. Are you, through the camera, excited? I hope you are. Jesus, we worship you. We have no other ambition in life that supersedes this one. This stands for us, and I pray that somehow that I can pull in ambitious hearts. I pray that like a vacuum, that I, by your Holy Spirit and those that are close enough to this vision to receive it, that will pull in, Lord, like a vacuum, those that are standing on the edge, people that are watching, people that are part of our congregation, will go to another place of commitment, another place of authority, another place of agape. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for giving us this assignment in life. Thank you for this assignment. Thank you for those that you've given us to share with this assignment. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I can't think of any other thing in this life that I'd rather be doing than to seeking God for an incredible outpouring of His Spirit. What if this was it? You know, what if church was it and social time was it, and it'd be great just being born again, just knowing you're going to heaven. But what about the mirror, the image that's in His Word? For what is there that we don't have is worth fighting for with everything that is within us. Absolute. And that vision that is in front of us that we call affectionately revival and kingdom of God, restoration, it's worth fighting for no matter what we see or experience. Candy is my greatest supporter, and she stands alongside of me, and she doesn't say this in making fun, but she often says, okay, what's the message tonight on prayer? Something like that. That's not verbatim, but you know, so we're going to hear some unusual message this week or this Sunday on that you never talk about, like something like prayer or, you know, fasting or going in. You can't help it, and it's part of all of us. And I say all of us, those that are watching, and part of everybody that's here that's fallen in love with Jesus and falling more and more in love with Him. Hallelujah. So we just want to minister some thoughts tonight from the power of His Word and from what the vision that He's given us. Pastor Dave Roberson, in the late, great Pastor Dave Roberson, I would say, my pastor, one of the last visions that he had, probably the last vision that he was able to convey to the church, was a vision that you've heard, some of you heard, and you've heard me repeat at times. And it was a vision that he repeated publicly, but then I was privy to being a part of it privately. I was able to be in on just by being in the back room the night that he received this particular vision of the Lord. And it must have been somewhat like an open vision, though there's inward visions, and that's where you see something inwardly, and it can be just as real as real can be. But then there are those outward visions where you are able to see and the room kind of disappears. Now, I don't know which it was. I can't really say. It almost seemed like by listening to him talk that few minutes that I was with him and some other brethren. And he had just had this vision, and so it was fresh. And so he wasn't repeating it from, you know, 5 years ago. And as Gary Carpenter and Jim Martin, I don't know if there was anybody else in the room, as we listened, he said, I just went somewhere. And we said, where did you go? We thought, you know, you've been back here in the office since you retired from ministering. And he said, I just went somewhere from the time that I got in here. And we said, okay. And we're listening because we're trying to decipher what he's saying. And this is a time, Gary, that Dave is very cognizantly aware of everything and his surroundings. So he said, I went somewhere from the time that I left the auditorium and came back here and sat down. Well, there's usually a 15, 20 minute break where we're all together and talking to people. We let him retire because he's so wore out from ministering healings and miracles and different things. So we're listening, and he said, I went someplace. And he said, I come to a place. Now, we'd heard him talk about this at other times, but this was either a revisit or it was a much more vivider, if I can say that, much more explicit visitation of somewhat he had seen in imagery before in the past. He actually stepped in. He said, I stepped into a room. I got inside, I think maybe this time, because I'd heard him talk about getting his foot in the door. But he said, I stepped into this room. And he described it, and I know I'm going to do it an injustice, but he described it as an incredible room filled with the presence of God, an absolute presence that was really undescribable of anything that he could describe, because he was trying to fish for words. And he said this room was so filled with the presence of God, but it was a room of love, and it was a room of presence. But what was in that room, once you stepped in there and once you were in it, the impossible, there was nothing that was impossible. All things were possible. And the amazing part, which he went on to describe, was it wasn't a room that you tried to participate in faith in, like you were trying to have faith for the moment. The room carried you. The atmosphere carried you. It inoculated you against any kind of distraction. It just, you were in it, and you were what it was. You became absorbed, if you will, in the room. It became a part of your absolute knowing. And you knew that inside this room, you could do anything in Christ. There was nothing impossible. There was no any notable miracle, any fantastic miracle, as we would often call them, was absolute. You didn't even have to, if I can use this, and it may sound a little, because we know we always live by faith, but you didn't even have to have faith. The faith that got you to the room was the faith that carried you in the moment. It just absorbed everything. It was like natural. He was saying it just was natural that anything that you went to do, and he said it was like an example, like if you had me in a car going someplace to a hospital, it was absolute that I was, once I got inside, I was going to empty it out. I could empty out. There was nothing that was a strain of faith, like you strained your faith to get there. And so I'm using a little bit of time to describe what he described under the anointing in just a few moments, because it was such an absolute, and I think that's the part I want to get over to you, is that this room was an absolute room. Now, what are we contending for? I think that's the other thing, too, that I want to get across in this message tonight and in these scriptures, is to revisit the validity or the image of what we're contending for. Because if we believe that what we're contending for vacillates on each time that we pray, like we pray today, and then tomorrow we feel like we're in the flesh or we're fighting. If every time, if this is a revolving door of going in this walk where we're not advancing in change, then what hope do we have? But what he was describing was a place that was not just available for him. We knew this, that he was telling us, this is for the, I saw something for the body. I saw something that was absolutely true for the body. And with that, there's this hope that every moment, here we go with our message of prayer again, every moment of prayer and change from glory to glory sets each one of us closer to that place where inevitably, if possible, by His grace and the dying process, that we step over into this place to where there is a permanency in our life. In other words, it's an impartation that we go from glory to glory, but we're looking at something not something that vacillates from week to week, like, but something imparted to a man, imparted to a woman, that they carry inside of them, and that people can feel it, people can experience. It's something that you can give out. And I know this comes in increments, I know that, but at the same time, there's this high place, this place of vision that Dave saw, that all things were possible and nothing was impossible. Now, is there a place, can we back that up by the Word of God? I mean, can that vision be backed up by the Word of God? He described it as and he went on to term it, and I have this in my notes, so I'll read it in a moment, but he went on to call this room, he tagged this room, the room of agape. That's the room of love. Okay? So can we back up his vision? That's the question, scripturally. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read this out of the King James. Is there really a place? I don't know. Don't get caught up in room, you know, if that bothers, room, atmosphere, impartation. Something that is, can be impregnated or in, what's the words? Imparted where it doesn't go away and you carry it. You carry it. And it doesn't, it's not predicated on whether you're a pastor or a leader. It's predicated on the dying process and the maturing process. And the maturing process is not a time-related process as much as it is a death-related process. How much of you can you turn yourself over to Him in a place of yielding and obedience by the Holy Spirit? Now, can His vision, asked this question, can this vision that I just briefly described, can it be backed up by the Word of God? Well, let's see. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and following of verse 14. And we've went over these scriptures multiple times through the years, but it's so important for us to remind ourselves of these very familiar scriptures in regards to the love of God. Now, every verse that I'm about to read, I want you to focus in on the thought process of this. It really is, even when it's talking about might, His dunamis power, and everything, it's all tied in to one particular central subject, and that's the love of God. That's the agape of God. That's the imparted love of God. I will tell you what I'm going to tell you in my notes. This does not come in the package of born again. And somebody said, whoa, wait a minute. The seed form of it does. The maturity doesn't come in the package. You don't receive this at the moment of conception. Otherwise, Paul would not have prayed this. This was a petitionary prayer for an advancement. This is advanced love. This is taking the beginning of love and taking it to a room of agape. This doesn't come with the package. It comes in part in seed form. It comes in, you could say it this way, it comes in potential. If you think that if you don't understand the potential, then you'll never get to the advanced. But if you think the advanced comes in the package, you destroy the changing process from glory to glory. That you destroy that particular truth. Ephesians 3:14 says this. Paul is writing, and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm reading out of the King James. We'll be reading out of the Amplified in just a moment. And so we understand to start with, this is a petitionary prayer. He's letting the church at Ephesus know, I'm praying this for you. I'm praying that this is my petition for you. This is my desire for you. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, this our Father, our God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. This is that dunamis power. This is that mighty wind, breath, fire of the Holy Spirit, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. First Spirit is Holy Ghost. Inner man is you. Has everybody got that? That you would be strengthened with dunamis power by the Holy Spirit in your spirit, inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded, subject matter, in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is, now look at this, it gives four dimensions here, but that's not really important that you focus on dimensions, this, that, and the other. But he tries to describe this place that's really undescribable. And I put the word, I start out by saying that you may be able, but he just says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And he's still talking about this incomprehensible love, the love of God. And to know, because he continues to talk and say it, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled. Here we go. Here's proof. And we've got more scripture to come. That you might be filled with the what? The fullness of God. In other words, if you have this, can it really be that simple, Pastor? Yes, it can really be that simple, but it can really be that challenging to go to that place. Because in between there, could it really be that if it's all about the end result is going to the fullness of the maturity of that love? Could it really be that we walk in to the fullness of God? What's in the fullness of God? Everything. Now that's the package. That's the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. But it's more than just saying, I want more of the love of God. In between that, there's fire. There's purging fire. There's fire of our life walking through a place where we're yielding ourselves over and yielding our members over. That we're yielding our bodies, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing. And really, that's the transformation, the total transformation. But in this place of agape, this is why we teach so much around here on prayer. This is why we recruit. We're recruiting. Sometimes I feel challenged that I haven't recruited well enough. But I have to leave that over to the Holy Spirit. Because I understand this, that if you and I or whosoever will go to that place of yielding yourself over to the dying process, in that room is a place of his love to you, but it's a place of his love through you. As Homer has said so many wonderful times and expressed even lately, that there's no room for offense in that place. There's no room for, and that can sound so, it's not shallow to the person who knows it and understands it, but listen, the dying process, if you've got an offense in that room, okay, I'm not talking about most of the body of Christ, and I use that word too much, I think, because I'm finding out as I'm listening to some other people that I respect, not necessarily going after them, but just I realize there is a lot of other groups that are really seeking God. A lot. This is going to be a worldwide revival, a countrywide revival. And so we're going to get our part. I'm partial to us. I'm partial to you. But we're going to get our big slice. And we're going to love it. And we're going to have a good time. But there's a lot of us. There's a lot more than what I thought. Like Elijah's eyes, they've been opened. Like there's 7,000 more beside you. There's millions more that are seeking God. So I'm just thankful for our foundation. I'm thankful for our doctrine. I'm thankful. But back to what I said Homer has said, and you've heard this repeated. How many times have you heard this repeated by all of us? If you've got an offense and you're offended, the problem is not with the person. The problem is with you. Praise God. Why? Why? We used to say this all the time. I think somehow we and it's so true. If I divorce myself from you or leave or walk away in an offense, and I'm not talking about literal divorce, well, it could be, but if I separate myself because I'm so offended at you. Unless I'm a person doing other things, you know, worldly things that you can't associate with me on anymore, that'd be something else. But if I'm your brother or sister, I'm the one with the problem. Why? Because he's provided a place in his agape that the love of God looks past every offense. It forgives. It walks in continual forgiveness. Hallelujah. And it says, I will not. I live above this in Christ Jesus. And here's the bottom line. If I walk away from this church offended, if I walk away from you offended, it screams out to us that know the word, there's something lacking there. The love walk, that room is not being visited. That room is not being pursued or participated in. It's on me. It's always on me. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And this, if I can get this across to you, and I hope you can see it, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according. Somebody said, if you look at that in the shallow form of the matter, you think, oh, wow, God is able to do, you can look at this in a real infantile way. He can do anything. Yes, he can. He can do anything above anything I could ask or imagine. Yes, he can. I mean, like he can create this, he can create that. He could send me the, you know, whatever to the stars and back. No, he's talking something mature here. He's saying that you don't know. It's kind of like over in Romans 8:26. We don't know how to pray as we ought. This is a corresponding scripture with that. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, he's saying here, you don't know how even to articulate what this room looks like or feels like. You can't ask for it. You can't, in yourself, you can't ask for it. You can't imagine it. You can't even believe for it of yourself because it's so far beyond human comprehension. And it's not a reality of revelation. This room can't come to you by knowledge, by head knowledge only. It has to be imparted to your spirit. It has to become flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. It has to be something that you're walking around with and that is living bigger inside of you than you yourself. Paul, Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me in the life that I now live. It's Christ in me. This place, he said, is so big, so wonderful. It cannot be imagined. It can only be imparted by the love of God, by the power of the love of God. And so that's, so is this describing what I described to start with about this room? Is these verses of scripture? Do you think so? I hope you do. I see it myself, of Pastor Dave's vision. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I've got to read this. It'll take me just a moment to read this out of the Amplified. It even says it more explicit. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that the Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May he grant you out of the riches or the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all saints, God's devoted people, the experience. Now, this is what we're talking about. This is an experience. Now, I'm not talking about an emotional. Those things come and go. What you experienced last week on an emotional high can go tomorrow. But this experience that we're believing God for, why do you fast? Why do you fast? Why do you pray? Why do you come to this church? Why do you believe in somebody that won't quit, resounding a message of prayer? Isn't there anything else? Yes, and that's what you hear. You hear all the Word of God along with a strong message of a dying process. But in all of this, we have to understand that his grace is taking us to a place of an imparted experience that stays. An imparted experience like, hey, I can't put my finger on it. I don't know if Joe or Jim or Sally, I don't know if they comb their hair different. I don't know if they're, I don't know what's, something's different about them. But it's deeper than anything that I can see on the outside. It's just, when you see kids or young adults when they, when they first fall in love, they're the same person, but they're something different. They're giddy for a while. They got that first time, first love giddiness. Like, you got a sparkle in your eye. What's wrong with you, girl? Did somebody give you $1 million? No, I'm just, well, you're in love, aren't you? You're in love, aren't you, boy? But the internal work of the Holy Spirit is to take us to a place. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for a place, a room. And I got to say this again. This was the seed of this perfect love virtue was imparted in the new nature, but it has to be developed. And it has to be developed through the purging process, the dying process, from glory to glory. It wasn't this maturity. Again, the maturity of this was not in the front end of the package. This has to be fought for. Now unto him, by the consequence, the action of his power, that his work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do supernaturally far over and above that all we dare ask or think, indefinitely beyond our highest prayers, our desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is definitely a room, an atmosphere. As I said, don't get hung up on that. And as I said before, and I'll read it out of my notes, this is an advanced place. This is what you're really contending for. Word of God, you want to get filled up with the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay absolutely in the Word of God. Spend time mortifying the flesh through praying in tongues, the two power twins, as Dave used to call them, power twins, A, praying in tongues, power twin two, fasting. You couple those two together, it's like pouring gas on a fire. This is an impartation beyond born again, else Paul would not have asked for it. It was a prayer petition. He wanted this put in them. He wanted them to receive this. The potential, as I said, and I'm reading some of the things I've already said, potential for this was to develop was at born again. But it is not part of the package, the maturity. Else everyone would be walking in it. Hallelujah. Every church would have it. It's an advanced place of maturity. It really is. It's an advanced place, or could be seen as again, for purposes of this teaching, a room of agape. This place has no consideration of offenses. Hey, you're going to feel it sometimes in your flesh, but if you can't get over it real quick, is 2 weeks quick enough, Pastor? No, I'm talking about from the next breath. I'm talking about your face may got, you may have gotten a little bit heated, but a heated argument is totally different than you just walking away with a thing. It's totally different. And if you carry that seed, you got to, scripturally, according to Ephesians chapter 4, you've got this. I know this scripturally. Not, this is not opinion. Scripturally, you've got a 24-hour time limit on it at the most. That's the most you've got on any offense. It's got a 24-hour shelf life. If you go beyond 24 hours, you're walking in disobedience. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you've got something you're dealing with, you better get that settled. Well, I can't get in touch with them for they're gonna. You settle inside of you. Hey, you know what? On this walk, on this, because, you know, and I've not arrived. I can tell you, I've not arrived. My sweet wife, you want to ask her, she'll tell you. But she'd be nice. No, he hasn't. But I can't tell you how much. If I start thinking about it, I'll start crying. I can't tell you how much I want to get sick people healed deliberately. Just deliberately. I want to get healed. And it's not my goodness. It's not anything that I can do by mechanics or religion, but I know it's involved in a dying process. It's involved in a dying process. And I know that I cannot allow not even any darkness, not a seed of darkness concerning. The enemy is going to throw a bunch of stuff on your wall to see if it'll stick. He's always throwing stuff on your wall to see if it'll stick. But if you understand that, hey, listen, this is what I started to say. On this walk, be wrong. Be the one that was okay. And maybe you know in your heart, between me and Jesus, you're not convicting me, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What can I do to, you know what that is called? Humble yourself. Because I can tell you this, no, I'm right. It's not going to cross the aisle and get this get this baby healed. But if I'm sorry, please forgive me. What can we do to make this right? Because I won't trade this for that. That's more important to me. And besides for that, I can tell you this. I'm getting real now. My grandbabies and my wife and my children are really more important to me than having an offense with you. Because I can tell you something. Devils come under the door through offenses. And they can attack your family. Because if you're the one in authority, supposed to be walking in love, and you're walking in an offense, I'm doing this with my hand if you can't see it. It's a slivering snake. And it'll live in your chest or drawers or live in your closet. Oh, no, Pastor. No. Jesus is, no. Curses. No, I'm not talking about curses. I'm talking about opening the door through being offended and not forgiving when you know the Holy Spirit is saying, you're too big for that. No, I'm mad and I'm just going to keep this thing for a little bit. I got him in a cage over here in my mind. And every once in a while, I'm going to walk over there, unlock the cage, bring him out and beat him a little bit with my thoughts and put him back in the cage because it feels good. Well, you can't get the sore throat off your daughter. You can't get the headache out of your son. Man, why? I came here to Wednesday night to get blessed, Pastor. You got to drop it. You got to drop it. Paul said in when they were suing each other in Corinth, he said, why don't you rather suffer the wrong? Why don't you be the wrong person? You know what? No need to take me. You want it? Here it is. You can have it. Because I want to go on with God. What's the message the Lord told Gary? And he's repeated every year since, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, humble yourself some more. Why is he doing that? So we can be little Peabodys in the dirt? Absolutely not. We can be champions. Hallelujah. I'd rather somebody look at me and say, man, that guy, and I hope, I'm not asking for offenses to come, but I'd rather somebody say, man, that is the most forgiving man that I know, and he walks in more power than anybody else I know. Jesus walks with that man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is an advanced place of maturity that I'm describing. It's an advanced place, or it couldn't be seen as a room. This place has no consideration, as I said, for offenses. But it did have, and I will say this, this is very important. This is probably one of the most important parts of the whole vision. Excuse me. This room, and he said this on more than one occasion, Pastor Dave did. He said this room had a door to it. He had one vision where he was standing on the outside. The one that I heard him at Jim Martin's, he was inside. But he had had a previous vision, I believe, earlier, because this was both that same room. But he said this room had a door, and the door was everything that looked like a huge bank vault door. And that bank vault door, to him, symbolized, and the Holy Spirit, he knew by the Spirit, that it was a door created by the chaos of demonic forces to keep any possible would-be intruders into that room? Well, was it God? Absolutely not. Romans 8, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him do what? Freely give us all things. You think Jesus is going to die on the cross, provide this room of agape, and then say, no, I'm going to keep you out. I'm going to create a big bank vault door. And all this that I'm describing is still part of this room. And the enemy, he said it was protected at all costs. Like nobody is allowed. Now, people can get in there, and they should pursue it. But that's the cost of exaltation. And that's what we know on the forefront. We're supposed to know this, that we're going to walk. If we do these things, if we pray, if we fast, if we engage, we're going to run into, we're entering into this door, or we're entering into this room. The enemy is going to do everything he can to fight us in this. But it's not you he's fighting. He's fighting your potential. He doesn't want you in there. But there's grace imparted in the form of more peace, more strength, if you spend time, more determination against contradictions. But the vault door, the room, was also protected by a door that appeared as something like a huge vault door. The appearance stood for a protection from the realm of darkness to keep out all, as I said, would-be intruders. And we just said the vault door was not a symbol of what God was doing. I want to say this, and I wrote this in my notes. My greatest reward in this life is, my greatest reward, obviously, is to know I've already born again. That's the greatest thing. On top of that, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest. Now, the vision part of the greatest. And I'm not talking about natural things, which my wife is right on the top of that ladder, and my family, and all of you as my family. But the vision portion of my life, my assignment, that's what I probably best way to say it. My assignment, if I'll go home happy, very long time from now, I'll go home happy with myself, pleased in the Lord. I really want to receive this revival, and I believe for it, okay? But I will feel satisfied if I knew that I pastored, that the church came to be known as a relentless, relentless praying church. I mean, just absolutely relentless. Well, Pastor, as much as you preach on it, don't you think it's already that way by now? I don't want to marginalize people, especially anybody in this room, because you're here, or anybody out there. But I grieve in my spirit in a godly sense that, with all of yet, and I know I'm so privileged. You're doing a lot of prefacing, yes, because it deserves it. So I'm privileged for anybody that comes here. That you want to come here and hear me, really? That's amazing. You want to listen to me? It's not me, but I'm amazed at that. And I don't want to marginalize anybody by these statements, but I question. I have some serious questions in a real, that have we yet, can I say this is a really praying, relentless praying church where the core, where we've got a large core, there's some, but I'm talking about a core that understands the message. And I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about you living a life like mine because I'm the preacher. And I'm paid to do what I'm doing, so I don't have to go to work. But every one of you've got an assignment. Every one of you out there has got an assignment. And I question, is the church really, with after years of prayer, teachings and all kinds of, have we come to a place where in the heavenlies we're known as a relentless praying church, where men and women are giving their lives relentlessly. And folks, in a very nice and mannerly, we're really not there yet. And there's some wonderful people in this room, and there's some wonderful people watching, but we're really not there yet. Hallelujah. Now do you still love me? Can revival, you know, you hear me talk about revival and we're on the edge waters of revival. I believe that. I really do. I not me, but God in me has prophesied numerous prophecies about what is coming and what we're going to be a part of it. And I believe that. And I'm not backpedaling at all. But can it, even at this stage, be diminished? Have we gone so far? Are we there yet? The kids in the back seat, are we there? Not yet. And please, there's like a holy, reverential kind of, I don't know that I call it a warning. It's just, folks, we're not there yet. It's not inevitable that it takes place, boom, now. Can it be? Is it coming? Yes, I believe it is, because more so than anything else, the present-day speaking words and the canon of Scripture, I believe those two combined are our foundation. But can it be diminished as in time sensitivity? I believe it can, especially as it revolves around or involves locations. Somebody up there or over there in another state, if they get relentless, I can't describe it. I don't know how to describe it. So you got to go to work, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. I know that, but there's an assignment for relentless praying people, where they start evolving to a place where they say, I feel God calling me, and I'm not going to make excuses to pray and fall on my face and call on God. I found the vault door. I found the vault door. I know what it is. I know what this vault door is. And I know the creatures that stand in front of it. It's I know what they do. I know what the vault door is. And it's not dragons, these big fire-breathing dragons. But let us read what the vault door is, or what the attack is. It's so amazing. You won't believe it. You will believe it. I'm being sarcastic. Luke chapter 14. Here's what keeps a relentless church from becoming a relentless church, a relentless praying church. Here it is. Here's the vault. Here's these ugly, massive, fire-breathing dragons that stand on the outside of it. What do they do? Verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. That's our feast. That's our love feast. That's our revival. And bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make. You see that big? Dave said it had like one of those big cranks on it. I can see every time that thing is cranked, it's called excuse. It's one offered legitimate seeming excuse after the other. And they all begin to say to them, that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray to have me excused. You might as well put in there, have me excused from having an obedient. If everybody's obedient, I'm not trying to create a mindset that you spend half your day in prayer or even several hours. But if a church comes, it's got some grandmas, grandpas, young adults, single adults, young couples that are on fire in a sense of the word, that they're giving themselves to prayer without excuse. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. What's that? That's business. That's different things. And he said, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These are all, this vault door is a, it consists of, now other than Mark chapter 4, you know, Mark chapter 4 is all the, you know, the bad things, you know, the persecutions and the, you know, those things, the afflictions, persecutions, those things keep the seed from ever coming up. Those are the things, but here's something even maybe more sophisticated than that. Because usually when you're going through hell, you know, you'll turn to the Lord to some degree. You're dying of cancer, you're going to start praying like, unless you're a fool. You know, if you're falling to pieces in your emotions, you're either going to seek counseling or start saying, I need, Pastor, can I help? Can you help me? I need persecution, affliction, all these things, if you, you know, you usually want out of it. This is the stopper. This is the revival stopper, especially for a church like us that's more advanced against, and I'm not bragging, satanic weaponry. And he says, I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden to start with, those who are, come help me with this. Come help me with this love feast. Come help me with this revival. I would really love to. These weren't the halt, the maimed, the blind. They were the ones that were well enough along that they could help facilitate. But could, and I skipped to scripture here, and you don't have to turn there because we're getting closer to time on time here. But my question is this, that I said out loud, can revival be stopped or diminished? I don't believe it can ever be totally stopped. Can it be abated in time? Can it be slowed down? Can what should be happening at this juncture not be happening, and it just be prolonged and prolonged? Listen to what Isaiah 26:16 says. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And he goes on to say some other. What this scripture is saying here is a picture of this. Being 9 months pregnant or however many, and It's about to take place. It's about to take place, and it never takes place. And here's a warning, a prophetic warning, like we're in birth pains. So far, not the birth that brings the, not the birth pains that brings the birth, but is it possible? All I'm saying is this, is it possible to prolong the agony of birthing by always saying, so what he's saying here is this, we need to bring forth once the baby gets to where it should be and we've got prophecies, it's coming, but don't you think for one moment, please, this is what I want to get across, that if we don't do our, all the prophecies, all the blueprint prophecies, all prophecies are predicated on you doing, they're not without your part. It's if you'll come away with me, if you'll do this, all of this is predicated. It's not sovereign in the sense of like, I'm going to do this. Hey, whether you participate or not, you're going to enjoy the ride. That's not prophecy. The truth is, if we don't get ready and give full birth through a relentless prayer life, it's just going to be put off and put off and put off and put off. And a lot of things, you know, in America, which is not our, you know, it's not our laser focus, but it's going to help. Be praying for this election. Amen. Be praying that God's will is done. Hallelujah. I heard some good news today. Yeah, praise God. So The Hill, which is a nationally syndicated publication and news outlet, and they're not always conservative in my readings, but, and I stay far enough in that I don't get too far in, but I stay far enough in that I'm catching headlines and reading different things from day to day. But The Hill has, they have an algorithm, rhythm type computer, and they, and like I said, they're not always conservative, so it's not like, you know, even Fox News or something trying to get this across to us, but they ran 10,000, actually I think what I see, 10,000, I think it was over 10,000, 10,001 calculations on the probability or unprobability of President Trump becoming the 47th. And at 10,000 calculations, a computer run 10,000 calculations based on every one of the states, the polling of nationwide, and the nationwide polling doesn't really matter so much as the swing states, but of 10,000, over 10,000 calculations, at this point in time, he has a 66% chance of winning the election. That's pretty good. That's better than being under 50. He has a two out of three odds of making, being the next president. Keep praying. Hallelujah. Keep praying. I like those odds, but I like the odds of the word and revival even better. Hallelujah. Let's not stop. Let me have a few closing comments. In this bank vault, or I call it a bank vault, in this vault door, it does not matter to Satan what keeps you out or keeps you out of your part in prayer for the harvest. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's poverty or prosperity. It makes no difference to him. Somebody'd say, I'd like a little prosperity. I'd like the challenge with prosperity for a bit. Listen, you may think so, but it doesn't matter if he's keeping you out because you're making a lot of money and you can't come to church or you can't. And I know sometimes I have to help myself through the Holy Spirit. But when I see people that just don't ever come to church, I'm thinking they're distracted. And then I say, Lord, maybe they're not distracted. Maybe you correct me, Lord. But I'm thinking, I'm saying, okay, God, I'm yours like Elijah. Correct me. Maybe you come to me and say, they're doing more than what you think. But listen, whether it's prosperity or poverty, either one, it doesn't matter. They're all the same if they keep you out of a relentless prayer life. It's all the same. It doesn't really matter. Pick your poison. It doesn't matter. Infirmity or necessities, it makes no difference to him. If that's keeping you locked away where you're not being able to pursue a relentless prayer life, marriage problems or money, it makes no difference to him. It's all the same. It's all distractions. It's all keeping you from going forward. Pleasure or responsibilities, it makes no difference to him. All these things, really, they're all just part of the gamut of distractions. He loves great intentions. The enemy loves great intentions. Great intentions will keep you in a paradox for years. They'll keep you in the loop. I'm going to start praying an hour a day or do this or going to. I'm going. Great intentions. You get a diploma. You get a graduating good intentions diploma from these spirits of distractions and these spirits that keep you out. Great intentions are that's one of his best served hot plates, because it always keeps you thinking you're going to do it, and you satisfy in your mind, I'm going to do that sometime. I'm going to do that. When in reality, it's part of, it doesn't matter to him. Overly hardworking people, overly hard, where they're working so much that you're wore out, that you can't pray, that's his prize as well. Pastor, don't you think hardworking people are good? Yeah, I love hardworking people. But overly hardworking people where you're just so dead tired all the time, there's no prize in that for going forward in the purpose of a relentless praying church. I had more scripture, but we'll just settle it with that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, and by the way, I deserve this. That's his motto too. I deserve this. You know, this is my time in life. I'm at that age. I deserve a little R&R, or I deserve this 3 vacations a year. I deserve this. I just salute you. I deserve more family time. Bless God. I love God, and I love that church. I love that relentless praying, teaching pastor. But we just need, you know, Sundays, we work so hard, and Saturdays we work, and so Sunday we just needed to go to the park and hang out, or go to the beach or hang out, or we just, hey, I know I am the burr under a lot of people's, when you hear me relentlessly talking about, but you're the ones that are making me this way. You show up. Well, Pastor, you don't have many friends, and you're losing them quickly. I don't know. Maybe so. But I have one ambition, and that is to fulfill my role as a revivalist pastor and to teach you and bring you in. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming tonight. If you have something, you can leave it at the door when you leave. Thank you for visiting us or being here at home with us. We love you. Remember your church in giving. We appreciate your gifts and your giving in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. Amen.